This is Dr. Max Shouts, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church in Walnut Grove, Minnesota. It is our privilege to be with you now for this half hour, and we hope that you have your Bibles out and you're ready to follow along, because that's the only way that we learn the Word of God, is to give it out and you take it in. We'll be back in just a moment. It is so good to be with you again this Sunday morning, as it is each Sunday morning at this same time. We count it our privilege to come into your homes and to spend this half hour with you. We'll continue now our Bible study on the subject of tongues. This is our second message. We have covered last week on the day of Pentecost and compared the so-called speaking of tongues today with that on the day of Pentecost, and they in no way parallel or do they correspond to the Pentecostal gift of tongues. First of all, the static sounds that we hear in the so-called tongue speaking today, in Acts chapter 2, we find that everyone understood in their own language. We find out that the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost had come as an object of God's promise at the exact time that God said it would come. It was proof that the Messiah had already come, because in John chapter 14, we find out that he had said, and 15, we find out that he had said that he will not send the Holy Spirit until he ascends back to the Father. So we find out that Christ had come, he was crucified, he went back to heaven, and we find that in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. When he went back, the Holy Spirit came then, 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, and then we find out they spoke in languages, not some ecstatic sounds and jibber-jabber, as we witness today in some of the tongues movements. Then we went on and we found out here that the tongues today is not that of the day of Pentecost. It neither parallels, it's a wrong motive, it's a wrong spirit, a wrong manifestation, and if one will only look in the Bible, they'll find that it is nothing more than a foreign spirit trying to counterfeit the working on the day of Pentecost, and I might say doing a very, very poor job of it. Now, we went on to discover here the two workings of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to digress a second and bring this out, because it's imperative to understand here, because Pentecostalism also leads the believer or the unbeliever into a false doctrine of believing that now they need the gift of tongues, and it is evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and there could be nothing that is further from the truth. It only causes confusion in the believer, and we're going to find that out. Now, last week we had studied here the Holy Spirit baptism, that it is the placing of the believer into the body of Christ. It is not evidenced by the speaking of tongues. It is the object, again, of a promise of the Father that he would place us and give us the Holy Spirit upon our faith in Christ. There is no promise that it will be evidenced by the speaking of tongues or any such thing, any climatic event or anything else. You may not feel it. You probably won't. There is no guarantee that you're going to feel anything when you're saved, other than your faith in Christ, and your faith is substantiated by the Word of God. Now, we have studied that there is a baptism unto Moses. There is a baptism for the dead. Baptism unto Moses in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 and 2. We found out here, as those were identified with Moses in crossing the Red Sea, it put to death the Egyptians, but made a highway for the Israelites. We find out here, and likewise, as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're walking in a new light. We are resurrected from the dead. Then we found out a baptism for the dead in 1 Corinthians 15, 29. And we found out here that it speaks about, else what shall they do? Which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all. We have found out here that this is speaking about filling the ranks of those that have went on by death. Baptism basically means dip in, plunge under, and we find out here that God is placing into the front lines the new believers to take the place of those that have went on to be with the Lord by death. Now we come and pick up where we left off last week, Christ's baptism. We're just examining just to show you that every time you see baptism in the Bible, it does not mean water baptism. It must be examined in light of the context. In Luke chapter 12, verses 49 and 50, and we hope that you have your Bibles and you'll follow along with us, we read, "I am come to send fire on the earth, and what shall I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and now I am straitened, or should be pained, till it be accomplished." You see, this baptism was that of Christ on the cross. In Luke chapter 3, verse 21, Jesus had already been water baptized for the purpose of showing symbolically his death, burial, and his resurrection. Here Christ refers to the cross as a baptism, for he plunged himself in the sinner's place, suffering the wrath of God for all mankind. Now, the Holy Spirit baptism is that by which each believer is placed into the spiritual body of Christ. Now, if you have your Bibles, follow along with me now to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. And here's what we read. "And he hath put all things under his feet, and he gave to him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness that filleth all in all." You see, the church is not any denominational organization, but an organism. It's composed of all born-again believers in Jesus Christ, irregardless of denominational affiliation. So many times we hear and we teach our people this, don't fight for the name Baptist. You know, we say, well, go to a Baptist church, go to a Baptist church. There are Baptist churches I wouldn't send anybody to. There are others. There are some Presbyterian churches that really teach the Bible. There are some of the Lutheran, of the Missouri Synod, that teach the Bible right down the line. And here we find out denominations, even Baptists. You can find that in the Bible if you tried. We get so hungry we're fighting for Baptists, and there couldn't be anything further from the truth. There are some community Bible churches that are good Bible-teaching churches. And yet we see so much emphasis put on Baptist, 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 it almost makes you sick to hear this kind of emphasis, when the emphasis should be put on Christ, and the name of the church that preaches Christ is irrelevant. The fact is, if that church preaches the Lord Jesus Christ, irregardless of its name, then that's the church. You have a good Bible-teaching church, and it sure doesn't have to be a Baptist. Now, we come on down and begin to find out here, the body of Christ is also referred to as the bride of Christ in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to 32, and as a building. "Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord." Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 21. Now, you see, the foundation is laid first, and the apostles and the New Testament prophets were the first to trust the Lord and transmit the gospel. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, we read that you are also lively stones. You're built upon a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Then in Romans chapter 12, verse 4 and 5, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, we read, "And I surely have this underlined in my Bible, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all," that's believers now, "made to drink into one Spirit." You see, when a person trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior, the Holy Spirit baptizes that person into the spiritual body of Christ. Some say that we are not a member of the body of Christ until we are water baptized, as is held to by the Church of Christ. Then we are have put on Christ. I think to settle this, and that all one has to do is to take God at his word instead of what some read into his word. Now, notice carefully, if you will, the Spirit is the baptizer. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into the body of Christ," one body, not a minister or a body of water. "For as many of you as have been baptized unto Christ have put on Christ," in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Again, God's word speaks for itself. We are not baptized into water, but into Christ. And notice in verse 26, we are told how we become a child of God. "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Now, in John 1:12, we read, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, if Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 is referring to water baptism, then we have a contradiction in God's word. You see, John 1:12 says that we become a child when we receive Christ as Savior, which is in perfect harmony with Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, verse 27 tells us how that we are placed into the spiritual body of Christ, also known as the bride, the building, or the one new man. Remember, the particularities of the church age were not known in the Old Testament, but they were revealed after Pentecost. And this is why you find the great doctrines of the church in the epistles of Paul written after Pentecost to the various churches. You see the mystery of the church age and the working of the Holy Spirit as baptizing all believers into his body was a mystery before Pentecost, and a mystery is defined as a truth revealed at the proper time. Now, the mystery of this age concerning its beginning at Pentecost and the ending at the rapture, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and all workings in particular were revealed at the proper time. You see, Paul says, "Wherefore I was made a minister according to the grace of God," or the gift of the grace of God, "given unto me by the effectual working of his power." We find that in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. And how that by revelation in chapter Ephesians 3, 2-5, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known as unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and, that is, New Testament prophets. Now, this is why Galatians 3:27 gives the added information of all believers being baptized spiritually into Christ's body. Also, this is why John did not mention this, for he had no knowledge of this particular working of the Holy Spirit's baptism of believers into Christ's body. He did not know the Holy Spirit would indwell all believers permanently after Christ returned to heaven. We find this in John 16:7 and John 14:16-17. And that faith alone makes one a child of God. You see, at salvation, the Holy Spirit indwells each believer permanently and simultaneously places that person into the spiritual body of Christ, which is the Holy Spirit's baptism. This is universal of all believers in Christ. Now, in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, Luke records that you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. At Pentecost, not only those believers in Jerusalem were indwelt by the Holy Spirit and baptized in Christ's body, but all believers everywhere in the world. You see, the church age had its birthday on Pentecost, and every Christian, from then until the rapture, is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. This is made clear in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You see, the speaking of tongues was not the result of being baptized by the Spirit, but it was the result of being filled or controlled by the Spirit. And this is made clear in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues that should be glossa or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. There's a vast difference between the baptism of the Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit, which we shall deal with now. Now we come to the Holy Spirit's filling. The late R.A. Torrey, and many preachers are familiar with this man, noted Bible scholar and expositor, recognized the utmost importance between the difference of the baptism and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Later in years, he made the statement that he was sorry that in his writings he had not clarified the difference between the baptism and the filling of the Holy Spirit and the confusion that it had caused. As we have noted, we are nowhere commanded in Scripture to be baptized with or in the Holy Spirit. I would mark that down in my Bible in the front of it. I would have it, and I would nail that to every Pentecostal person that comes along and tries to urge you to seek the Holy Spirit's baptism. We'll repeat it again. Nowhere are we commanded in Scripture ever to be baptized with or in the Holy Spirit. It is simultaneous with salvation. We are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit, for in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, we are told, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." And to be filled with the Holy Spirit literally means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. This is evidenced by the verse itself. Now notice the comparison that is used. When one drinks in excess, he becomes drunk. When one is drunk, he is not in control of his actions. The influence of the wine controls his actions. And so it is with the Holy Spirit, as God commands us to be controlled by the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now, when one believes in Christ, they receive all of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is not dealt out by measure. This is not to be confused with the gifts of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit may provide gifts and talents to each individual as he wills to, for in 1 Corinthians 12:11, we are told that the Spirit dividing to every man severally as he will. In 1 Corinthians 12:4 we read, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." And then in verse 31 we are told to covet earnestly the best gifts. Someone may have a gift of singing, then they are to pursue that gift to the fullest of God's glory. Another may be lacking in the vocal area but have a gift to teach, then they should pursue to the best of their ability for the Lord's glory. These are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, filling of the Holy Spirit is being controlled or dominated by the Holy Spirit. When one does not have to pray to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, you don't have to do that. You must yield yourself to the will of God. Now, a Christian never has to pray for God's will if God has already revealed his will in his Word. A person once told me that they would pray whether God wanted him to go to church or not. God will never give an answer to a prayer that contradicts his Word. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, we read, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is." Now, God will not answer a prayer no in respect to attending church when he's already commanded us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Therefore, since we are commanded to be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit, we never have to pray for it. It now becomes a matter of obedience and yieldness. It is not a matter of getting more of the Holy Spirit, but rather yielding more of ourselves for the Holy Spirit's use. Now, when we are saved, we have a new nature in the person of the Holy Spirit, and this person indwells each believer permanently. We still have the old nature, which seeks to control our lives, for in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, we read, "This I say, then walk," that means be controlled by, "in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things you would." And then in Romans 6, 11 and 12, it is clear that we have two natures, one against the other, and we're admonished to yield to the new nature, the Holy Spirit. Now let's read it together. "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, "let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof." Now, some holiness groups teach that when we are saved, our old nature is eradicated. But this is not so, as we can see. For how would you be able to reckon yourselves dead to sin if it was not present with us? You see, in verse 12, we are told not to let sin reign in our bodies, that is, take up residence in our bodies, for these groups say Paul was not saved yet, but Paul said in Romans 7:22, "I delight in the law of God after the inward man, and no lost person ever delights in the law of God. Only a saved person does this." Yes, Paul was saved when he wrote this. Now, when we yield to the Holy Spirit, we are controlled by the Holy Spirit, and the fruits of the Spirit will prevail. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. When a Christian is filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit, they are sending ahead their works, which will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, if any man or any Christian's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. 1 Corinthians 3:14. Now, if a person yields to the old nature, his works may parallel that of a non-Christian, and at the judgment seat or the bema seat of Christ, he will suffer loss of reward, but not loss of salvation. This is made clear in 1 Corinthians 3:15, where we read, "If any man or any Christian, his works shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Now, one may be controlled time after time by the Holy Spirit, which is God's will. Let me ask you, which has been controlling your life, the Holy Spirit or the old nature? Now let us hurriedly give a comparison between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit builds the body of Christ. The filling of the Holy Spirit builds the believer. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is once and for all. The filling of the Holy Spirit, there are many fillings. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is our standing, and the filling of the Holy Spirit is the state that we're in. The baptism of the Holy Spirit depends on God's faithfulness. Filling of the Holy Spirit depends upon our faithfulness. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is a relationship. Filling of the Holy Spirit is for fellowship. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is our position in Christ. Filling of the Holy Spirit, obedience, is our power with Christ. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is never commanded. Filling of the Holy Spirit is commanded. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is external, placing into the body of Christ. Filling of the Holy Spirit is internal, a willingness to yield to the influence of the Spirit of God within us. Now, I see our time's gone. We'll continue next week now, and this finishes our exposition or our study here on 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll move on now and begin next week on 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Most of all, folks, let me say this. People are hunting sensations today, something spectacular, and yet it is the Word of God that has the power, the Word of God that gives eternal life, and Satan, who does the counterfeiting with all the spectacular miracles, so-called, that there are. I found them to be, most of them, to be phony, myself, the ones I've checked out. But I know this, when all else fails, the Word of God liveth and abideth forever, and that's by which my salvation stands. I hope you'll put your faith in Jesus Christ. He said you'll never perish but have everlasting life, and you can experience the peace of God that passeth all understanding. I have all I need in Christ, not tongues. If you're listening today and you do not know that you have eternal life, you're not absolutely sure that you're going to heaven when you die, then here's how simple that it is. God has concluded we all have sinned, that you and I. God has also said that he loves the sinner. And we find out in Romans 5:8, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then in John 3:16, God loved the world. He loves you. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. If you realize you're a sinner and Christ is a wonderful Savior, and he died on that cross to save you from spending eternity in hell so you could have a home in heaven with him, he bought your right to live with him for all time and eternity. All he asked you to do is believe the record God gave of his Son, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, we hope that you'll take time to write us. We'd love to hear from you. If you're in the area of Walnut Grove, we'd love to have you come to church. Our morning worship service begins at 10, from 10 to 11. Love to invite you to our services. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180.
Remember our website again. It is www.heritagebbc.com.
Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray, even so come, Lord Jesus.